Amen. Thank God he is sovereign over all the earth. And thank you so much, team. We are going to continue on in our series, and you can find your bulletin insert for our summer series on character building. And we are looking at different characters in God's Word. Just before I get into the teaching this morning, I want to invite you, if you're a guest with us this morning, we're so glad that you're here. And if you are our guest, I would love it if you would just take some time following the service and meet us in the Connection Cafe. We're going to be right over there. We would love to meet you, get to know you, and are so glad that you're here today. Also, we have really been enjoying the series by Pastor Jim Cimbala, the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And I'm telling you, it has been a very insightful and encouraging series on prayer. And so if you are free tonight in the mix at 6, we'll be having our third teaching on life-changing prayer. And apparently somebody's making some homemade, I think it's chocolate and vanilla cake. It's just a bonus. You know, we're not coming for the cake, but there's going to be some, we're going to come into the sanctuary at 6, watch the teaching. Then we have notes. We go into the auditorium and we sit around tables. And I'm telling you, it's just been really good. And so we'll look forward to that together. This morning, in conclusion of the morning service, we're going to be remembering what's been called the Lord's Supper or the Believer's Table. And as we're continuing in our series on character building, this morning I'd like us to consider personally God's amazing grace as we consider Rahab. And I want to begin with this question. What can we learn from a prostitute? What would we be able to learn in church on a Sunday from a prostitute? Because that's exactly what Rahab was. And so what I'd like for you to do is we're preparing to remember the Lord's death, to remember the Lord's table, is I would like you to look at your own life and your own heart and ask God that he would allow his amazing grace to be revealed once again afresh to your heart. Because here's what I know. In this room, there are people who have received the grace of God and have been following Jesus for longer than 3 months. There are even some people who are in this room who've known the Lord for longer than 1 year, or maybe 5 years, or 10, or maybe even 20 or 30 years. You've been serving the Lord for a long, long time. But my prayer, as I've been preparing for this message on God's amazing grace, is that God would to us personally, as we remember what he did around his table, that he would personally let us know again how amazing his grace is for us. So what can a prostitute teach us this morning? Let's pray. Lord, it is really your grace that calls us, that brings us to a place of believing faith, that keeps us, that works in our lives, that perfects us. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at the life of Rahab the prostitute this morning, that you would let us know once again, personally, just how important and amazing your grace is. And I ask it in Jesus' name, and all the church said together, let me begin by saying this. Jesus knows the sinful heart of all people. Jesus is not surprised by my sin. He's not surprised by your sin. If you're here, and perhaps you're here and you haven't received the grace of God. Perhaps you're here, somehow you found your way into this building on this Sunday, and I'm so happy that you did. But you haven't received the gift of God that is offered to you in Jesus Christ. I want to let you know something. The gift of God is only for people who know that they're sinful. The gift of God is not for people who think that they're okay. It's not for people who think that they've got it all together. It's not for people who think that they're good or that they've already arrived. Jesus knows the sinful heart of all people. Now, in this Bible, we have the story of God's redemption. And we looked at that starting with Adam, and then we looked at Noah. And today we're looking at Rahab. And as God continued to redeem his people and call his people to himself, there was an assignment given to these men that they would go and spy out the city of Jericho. And I want you to see what they did. Scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. How many of you remember the story from Sunday school of the walls of Jericho? You remember that story? Now imagine if you were one of these two men. So the two men set out and came to the house of a, would you say it with me, please? Prostitute. What do you think the neighborhood thought when they saw those two guys go in there? What would their friends have thought? Can I ask you a question? If you were one of the scouts, would you have went to the house of a prostitute? Can I ask you another question? Do you think somehow it was a mistake? Do you think somehow these guys just, you know, they should have turned right and went to that house on the right, but somehow it was dark and they turned left and somehow they're these two spies spying out God's plan, spying out God's good and perfect and pleasing will, somehow found themselves in the house of a prostitute by accident? Or do you think that it was actually God who directed these two men into the house of Rahab the prostitute? Well, I can tell you very clearly that it was the third. It was God. It was God's plan, and it was God's purpose, and it was God's calling. You know why? Because Jesus knows the sinful heart of all people. Can I bring it down to where I live? He knows my sinful heart. And if you don't mind, I don't want to step on your toes since I began with me. He knows your sinful heart too. He's not surprised by what you think. He's not surprised by what you did. He's not surprised by what you said. He's not surprised by that motivation that you thought, I wish that wasn't what it was. I want to change that. Jesus knows the sinful heart of all people. And so as we begin to grapple with that, I want to ask you this question. What do we really feel about those who are caught up in sin? Like, what do we really feel about those who are caught up in sin? Now, there is a story in the New Testament about Jesus. And there was a Pharisee named Simon, and Simon invited Jesus into his house. And it's interesting to see that Jesus, when he's invited, he comes. He doesn't really ask. He just oftentimes comes to where he's invited. And so Simon invites Jesus. Simon was a Pharisee. And Simon also invited all of his religious friends to dinner. And Simon was so happy that Jesus had accepted his invitation. And Simon, I think, was very, very glad as well that his friends were there, because I think that one of Simon's primary reasons for having Jesus into his house was to impress his friends, so that his friends would see that the Messiah was there. And I don't really think Simon was seeking to follow the Lord in any particular way, but he was really happy that he was sitting at the table and all things were going well until an uninvited guest came in. And this uninvited guest was a lady. Now in that time, for a lady to come in and crash the party like that would have been taboo. But even more so, this was not just any lady. This was a prostitute as well. And all of the good feelings that Simon had, I believe the blood began to go to his face, and you know, his self-righteous anger began to rise up in his heart. And he didn't say this, but he just thought it. He just thought it in his thinker. If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman is touching him. Now, I've always wondered in this story, it doesn't surprise me that Jesus knows the sinful heart of everybody, and he's not, you know, Jesus knows the nature of man from Adam right through to us. He's aware of that. That's why he came. It doesn't surprise me that Jesus knew the life of this woman, that she was a prostitute. But you know what I've always wondered? How did Simon the Pharisee know? How did Simon the Pharisee know that she was a prostitute? Anyways, let's move on. He would know. He would know what kind of a woman is touching him. She is a, and would you say it with me, please, sinner. How do we really feel, friends? And now I'm asking us as the church. How do we honestly feel about those who are caught up? You know what? They were raised better than that. They know better. What's wrong with those people? Well, you know what? They've made their bed and now they can, now they can lay in it too. How do we really feel about those who are caught up in sin? I mean, sin that we know that it's wrong, and sin that we know that it's destructive, and sin that we know that it's hurting. And another question is this: how should we really respond? How should we really respond to those who are caught up in sin? There's another story in the Bible that involves Jesus, who knows the sinful hearts of everybody. And this story involves a lady again. And it also revolves some very religious folks, some very religious people like me. You see, when I read of the Pharisees, I think, well, that's kind of me. Like, if anybody qualifies to be a Pharisee, it's a pastor, right? If anybody qualifies to be a Pharisee, it's somebody who claims to know God. So if you're here today and you claim to know God, well, this is how I think of it. I think of, you know, we're the ones who have to be on guard about how we feel about those who are caught up in sin, how we respond to those who are caught up in sin. And so these religious people apparently caught this woman in the very act. Look at what it says in Scripture here. Teacher, they said, this woman... This woman was caught in the very act. Now, I'm not sure. Help me. I thought it took two people to commit adultery. I thought it took a woman and a man. Where's the man? You see, it's very sad because the Bible tells us that these religious people, they didn't even care for this woman. In fact, they were just using this woman to try to trip up Jesus. They were just setting this trap up for Jesus. This woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law says that you should stone her. She should be killed for this. Jesus, what do you say? And, you know, I don't want us just to look at the story of Rahab the prostitute and the story of Simon and this prostitute, you know, coming in and breaking the expensive jar of perfume that she paid for with her body and pouring it out on the feet of Jesus and letting her hair down and kissing his feet and this story of this woman used and abused by these religious people. And as we're thinking about personally holding the cup and the bread that represents the broken body of Jesus, and the cup that represents his shed blood. I really don't want us just to think about these stories in the Bible, but I want to ask you a question this morning. Even if you've walked with Jesus 50 years or more, are you without sin? Are you without sin in your life? Because as Jesus talked to the crowd, he bent down and he began to write in the sand. And it says nothing about what he wrote in the Bible. But I wonder if maybe what he did, maybe some of the eldest elders, maybe some of the eldest religious Pharisees were standing by just smugly watching. And maybe Jesus wrote down their sins right in the sand there. Maybe he began to write down what their sins were. But the question that I want you to ask is not the question of Rahab the prostitute or the woman that came into Simon's house or even this woman caught in the act of adultery. I just want you to examine, you know what the Bible says about communion, about the Lord's table? It doesn't say to examine everybody else. It just says examine yourself. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Are you without sin? Are you? I don't know how long you've walked with Jesus and how good God's grace has been in your life, but I can promise you this. None of us are without sin. If you believe that, say amen. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Forgive me my, as I forgive those who sin against me. So God help us to understand that it's not so much about the wicked world and the wicked people out there. It's about our life in Jesus. It's about the grace of God in our lives and how we should respond to those who are caught up in sin. And I can tell you this for sure, a religious observation is not what God requires. It's not going to be doing some kind of a religious deed or some kind of good religious works that's going to satisfy what God is looking for from our hearts personally. We looked at this rich young ruler last week, And Jesus had this discussion with this man who came, and he fell at the feet of Jesus, and he said this. He said, "Good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" He knew that he wasn't there, as good as he may have been in his own eyes. Jesus said, "Well, you know the law. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, tell the truth, honor your mother and your father, and love your neighbor as yourself." And here's what the guy said. "I've done all that." I mean, he hadn't, but he thought he had. "I've done all that, Lord," the young man said. Now, this young man, he was the envy of the town. You see, because in the Old Testament, if you were religious and if you were prospering, that was a sign of God's grace. That was a sign of God's favor. But isn't it interesting that this rich young ruler, who was probably the envy of the whole religious community, said this: "What do I lack still?" He knew something was not right. And I'll tell you, friends, I'm so thankful that you're here this morning. I think this is the best place you can be on a Sunday, to come into a place where there are people of faith and where the Word of God is being preached and where Jesus Christ is being lifted up and the Spirit of God is interacting with our spirit. But I'll tell you something, a religious observation is not what God wants. It's a personal relationship. And Jesus gave this invitation. He wasn't sending this young man away. He gave this invitation. He said, "This is what you need to do," so that the young man would realize where his heart was, because he was very rich. Jesus said, "You give away all your money and give it to the, and then you'll have treasure in heaven." You see, because this man's life was all, it was all tied up down here. All of the things he had, all of the platitudes that he did, even the running and falling before Jesus. So as we're talking about the question of what can a prostitute teach us this morning, first of all, Jesus knows the sinful heart of all people. I mean, even better, he knows my sinful heart and yours, and he's not surprised by it. Secondly, Jesus came to seek out those who are lost. This is why he came. He didn't come for people who think that they're okay. He didn't come for people who think that they're kind of going to make it on their own efforts. He didn't come for people who think that their good works are going to measure up to the standard. No, Jesus came to seek out those who are lost. Now look at what this prostitute says to these two spies. "I know the Lord has given you this land." My goodness. This is not a child of Israel. This is a prostitute. "I know that the Lord has given you this land." She'd heard about how God had delivered them out of the land of Egypt. She heard about how the Red Sea had been parted. She'd heard about how God had been with them and how they had defeated the armies. "And we are all afraid of you," she said. "Everyone in the land is living in terror." And like I said earlier, it was no mistake that these two spies found themselves in the house of a prostitute, because Jesus is the one who comes to seek and to save those who are lost. As we think about that, I want us personally again to reflect on this question. Who exactly is it that God can extend his favor to? Who are the people that God can give his grace to? I mean, we know that God is not willing that anyone should perish anywhere, but who are the people that God can actually extend his grace and his favor to? It's another story in the Bible about a man named Matthew. Actually, he wrote the first gospel in the Bible. But does anybody know what Matthew was before he came to know Jesus? He was a tax collector. And people hated tax collectors. Here's why they hated them. You know what they did? They took some money for the government and they put it in this pocket. And let's say that it was $200. And when the person came and said, "How much is the bill?" they'd look down and they'd say, "$250, please." They'd put $200 here and they'd put $50 here. And people knew, most tax collectors, like, they were despised. And now, not only did Jesus, talk to Matthew, but Jesus said, "Hey, Matthew, I want to come to your house and have dinner." Now, when you went to somebody's house in that day, that meant that you were kind of putting your blessing on their house. You were kind of just accepting them as they were. And so Jesus not only sat down at the table with Matthew, but Jesus sat down with Matthew and his friends. And I like the way that some versions of the Bible put it. He sat down with a whole bunch of notorious sinners. Are there any notorious sinners in the room? I'm one. And so the religious guys, again, you know, the religious guys always had these questions, either for Jesus or for the disciples. The religious guys, this is not, they're not asking Jesus here. They're talking to the disciples. And they say, listen, why does your teacher eat with such scum? I mean, I've been called a lot of things, but I've never been called scum. It's amazing what religion will do to a heart, isn't it? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Has anybody ever been to the doctor? Does anybody like going to the doctor? I don't know if this is just a man thing, but I hate going to the doctor. I mean, my wife, she has to push me to the doctor. You know, I need to be nearly dying on my bed to go to the doctor. I don't know if it's like that with girls too, but I think guys, most of us just don't want to go there, even if we think there's something wrong. I think that's human nature. You know, human nature wants to just think everything's okay. Even for us as Christians, well, I came to Jesus 43 years ago. I'm fine. I believed. But I want to ask you this question personally. Who can God extend his favor to exactly? Who can God continue to extend his amazing grace to? It's only people who know that they need Jesus. I mean, even if you've served him for 55 years, do you know that you really need Jesus today? Those are the ones that God can extend his favor to. And you know what God calls us to do for all of our days? God calls us to place our faith in his word. Now, I wanted to find a Sunday school picture because I know some of you. How many of you have ever been here to Sunday school? Can I see your hands? You've been to Sunday school before as a kid. And so I wanted to find a Sunday school looking kind of a picture here of the house of Rahab, the prostitute. So I pulled it out of the picture file yesterday and put it on there for you. This is like a Sunday school picture of Rahab's place. Now, how many of you that remember the Sunday school story of the walls of Jericho remember what happened after they marched seven times and they weren't saying anything? And then on the seventh march at the command, the shout went up and the blast of the trumpets went out. And what happened to the walls? They all, not this one. This was on the wall. This house was right on the wall. Because this is how the spies came down. Like they just hung a scarlet thread in there, which we'll see later. But they just let them. This part of the wall didn't come down. This part of the wall of Rahab the prostitute stayed standing. And some of you are thinking, would you stop saying prostitute? And I'm saying no, because every time you read Rahab in the Bible, it says prostitute. In fact, would you please say that word with me? One, two, three. Prostitute. God calls us to place our faith in his. What in the world can a prostitute teach us, friends? It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute. This is Hebrews. Let's be honest. Like, if it wasn't God writing this book, wouldn't you only put the word prostitute in there the first time? Like, you're not going to put it in the New Testament, too. Like, it would read something like this. It was by faith that they went to Rahab's place. No, it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. God calls us to place our faith in his word. Listen, Jesus is still seeking to save those who know that they're lost. Oh, if you're here today and you haven't received God's grace, you're in the right place. Jesus is looking for you. He's crying out for you. In fact, you know what the Bible says? If there were 300 of us here this morning, he'd leave all 300 of us and he'd go searching just for you, just to bring you in, just to bring you back, just to bring you to safety. God calls us to place his faith in his word. You see, oftentimes as Christians, we like to kind of forget where we came from, or even more importantly, forget who we honestly still are. Forget the battles that we still face with the old nature. But the truth of the matter is this, friends, if you want God's grace to be active in your life and flowing through your life, you need to understand afresh today for you that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Because the more fully that we realize this, the more fully that we accept this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, the more we will know and grow and show his grace. The more we will reflect his grace. I'll tell you what, the happier you will be. Religion makes you very unhappy. But if you understand yourself in the eyes of the amazing grace of God, as Paul did. This was later in Paul's life. He was writing to his young preaching protege, Timothy. And he said, Timothy, listen, maybe there's a lot of things that you can argue about. Maybe there's a lot of things that you can debate about, but not this thing. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save what? Say it with me. Sinners. And isn't it interesting? I mean, the apostle Paul, come on. He wrote most of the New Testament. He planted more churches than anybody. Like, he was a fanatic for Jesus in the best way. Isn't it interesting that he didn't say he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was the worst? No. Jesus, listen, you can't argue about this. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I, say it with me, I am. So you might say, well, what does that mean? Does Paul mean that he really was still really sinful and, you know, he couldn't break free from his old life? Like, does Paul mean that he still loved to sin? No. Paul saw God. Paul saw God for who he is. Paul saw God in his holiness. Do you remember Isaiah? When Isaiah had his call? When Isaiah saw the Lord? Oh, when we're holding the cup today and the bread today, my prayer is that we'll see the Lord again. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And what did he say? Hi, God, it's me, number one prophet Isaiah here. No. He said, woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You see, Isaiah was the holiest man of all. But when we see God, we also see us for who we are. And the more fully we understand that Jesus Christ came to seek and save those who are lost, friends, the more fully we'll be able to reflect his amazing grace. And my prayer today is that his grace will be reflected more in my life. He's not surprised, Jesus, at the sinful heart of people. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And thirdly, Jesus came to bring salvation. What can we learn from a prostitute? You remember the ark last week? It said that Noah was the only righteous man, not meaning that he was perfect. We talked about that. But it meant that Noah had thought for God and he obeyed God. But remember, it wasn't just Noah who got into the ark. It was Noah and his family and their wives and all their kids. Look at what this prostitute does. She says this. Now swear to me by the Lord that you'll be kind to me and my family. I'm thinking, I don't know, when you read the Bible, do you imagine these things with me? How do you think that Rahab the prostitute's relationship was with the rest of her family? Hey, Mom, it's me. Hi, Dad, it's Rahab. Her brothers and sisters. Oh, no, who's on the phone? What's she into this time? What does she want? Look at Rahab and the grace of God. Now swear to me that me and my family, since I have helped you, give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all their own families. Is there anyone here that has unsaved loved ones that you're praying for? Anybody here that knows some backsliders that need to come back to Jesus? I love Joshua. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I love Acts 2:39 where it says that this promise is for you and your children and your children's children and as many as the Lord our God will call. Or Acts 16:31 where it says to the Philippian jailer, you'll be saved and your household. Do you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to draw a great big great big prayer circle around everybody that's in your family. A great big prayer circle. I remember my dad when he was alive. Do you know what he would do every day? I never heard it, but my mom tells me. He prayed for every one of his family members by name. So I want you to take your brothers, your sisters, your nieces, your nephews, your in-laws, and even if you've got outlaws, and put them in that circle. Draw a great big circle with God. And if you've received the grace of God, don't ever look down your nose at how they're lost in their sin or what place they find themselves in, but see them serving Jesus Christ. God's looking for men and women who will stand in the gap, like Rahab the prostitute did. Jesus came to bring salvation. And I love it that God always keeps his promises. Listen, God always keeps his promises. You know what the Bible says about the promises of God to you in this book? All of the promises of God for you are yes, and the amen is spoken by Jesus Christ. There are great and precious promises in this book for you, and this is what the Bible says. As we accept these promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature, and we overcome this world. God always keeps his promises. So when the walls did come down, Joshua said to the two spies, keep your promise. Why doesn't it just say go to Rahab's house? Do you think God might be teaching us something? Go to the prostitute's house and bring her out along with her whole. I would have loved to hear the phone calls. The brother who was so ashamed of his sister hadn't talked to her in 10 years. Brother, I love you. I need you to come to my house. The judgment of God is coming on our city, and God's made me a promise. If you come, you're going to be saved. Her whole family was saved. You know, Christian, that's why God saved you. That's why God saved you. That you might extend his grace into your family line. That he might use your family line and make your family line a blessing. God always keeps his promises. Jesus came to bring us salvation. And it's amazing that Rahab the prostitute is included in the lineage of Jesus. The prostitute. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Correct that in your handout there. Ruth comes next. Whose mother was Rahab. You know, and you think about the bloodline. You know, as families, we like to say the best stuff, don't we? We don't want to tell. I mean, it's not wise, to be honest with you, if you have some serious needs in your family, to just share them with everybody, because people will gossip and not be good. But it is wise to share them with people that will pray. That is wise. Because prayer changes things. But it's interesting in our bloodlines, you know, we like to cover up anything bad. We just don't want anything bad to be ever made known. Do you know what the Bible says? If you share your needs with one another, you'll be healed. If you're open with one another, you'll experience God. But no, we don't want to talk about any of that. Let me just talk about the ladies, just the ladies. I'm not picking on ladies, it's just that we're talking about Rahab today, and we'll see, it applies to all of us. Let me just talk about the ladies that are included in the lineage of Jesus in the Bible. Tamar. Does anybody remember Tamar? Do you know what Tamar did? She pretended to be a prostitute with Judah. Then, of course, there's Rahab, we're talking about her. Then there's Ruth. You remember Ruth? Was Ruth a child of the promise? No, she was from a foreign pagan culture. Ruth was a Moabite. And you may have heard of this lady. Her name is, starts with the word Bath. Yeah, you've heard of her. And something happened between David and Bathsheba. What am I saying? I'm saying this, human beings. Jesus Christ came to bring us salvation. And God help us if ever we look down upon any other person in humanity, thinking somehow that they're less than what we are becoming, thinking somehow that they shouldn't be doing this, thinking somehow that there's something wrong with them, when indeed there's still something wrong in all of us that God is fixing. If you believe that, would you say amen? Like God's fixing us. He came to bring us this wonderful salvation. And the truth is this, that when you received Jesus, I'm going to count to three. And when I count to three, I want you to just to say the year, how old you were when you actually received the grace of God. I'm going to pause because it's morning. Ready? So I'm going to count to three, and then I want you to say your age. 1, 2, 3, 18. Okay, now if we had hours, we could hear your story. You could tell us your story about how it was that you were saved, about how it was that you received the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And the truth is that the moment that you came to Jesus Christ, the moment that we received Christ, we are purified by God's amazing grace. Even though we're not perfect yet, we've already talked about that. Because everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God with undeserved kindness declares we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. And so when God looks at you and when God looks at anyone who's in Christ, when God looks at anyone who has said yes to Jesus, even though we're not perfect, even though there's stuff that God is still working out in our lives, God sees us without sin. That, friends, is amazing grace. The Bible puts it this way: behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons and daughters, the children of God. And that's who we are. When Jesus Christ was on the cross and he shouted this word, tetelestai, it is finished. It wasn't a cry of desperation, but we were justified at that moment. And that word justified means just as if I had never sinned. That's how God looks at you, friends. God looks at you and me as good as we may be or as broken as we still are in Christ, and he sees us just as if we had never sinned. And the only way that we can do that is by coming to Christ. Now, finally, Jesus came that we would live sanctified. He's not surprised by our sin. He's seeking to save those who are lost. He brings salvation to the hearts of people. But he came that we would live sanctified. To be sanctified is to have a higher calling. It's to have a higher purpose. It's to live in newness of life. Rahab the prostitute said, I accept your terms. Do you know what you do when you come to Jesus? You accept his terms. What are his terms? Well, before you come to Jesus, you're boss. Before you come to Jesus, you're in charge. When you come to Jesus, you say, He is Lord. I accept your terms, Lord. Jesus came that we would live sanctified. I accept your terms. And she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet. Would you please say scarlet? Rope hanging from the window. What was that scarlet rope? That scarlet rope pointed to Jesus. Do you know, friends, that every book in the Bible points to Jesus from Genesis to Revelation? In Genesis, he is the seed of a woman. In Exodus, he is our Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he is a cloud of day and a pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like Moses. In Joshua, Jesus is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's the judge and the lawgiver. In Ruth, we'll look at that next week, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. In 1st and 2nd Samuel, he's our trusted prophet. In 1st and 2nd Chronicles, he's our reigning king. In Ezra, he's our faithful spouse. In Esther, he is our Mordecai. In Job, he is our redeemer. In Psalms, the Lord is our, right? The Lord is our Yes, in Proverbs, he is our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, Jesus is our lover. In the Song of Solomon, he is our beloved fair one. In Isaiah, he is the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he is the balm of Gilead. In Lamentations, he is the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, Jesus is the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband. In Joel, he is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he is the burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is the one mighty to save. In Jonah, he is our foreign missionary. In Micah, he's the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he's God's evangelist. In Zephaniah, he is our savior. In Haggai, he is the restorer of the breach. In Zechariah, he is the fountain open in the house of David. And in Malachi, he is the son of righteousness with healing in his wings. I accept your terms. And the scarlet thread in the New Testament, in Matthew, he's the Messiah. In Mark, he's the miracle worker. In Luke, Jesus is the Son of Man. In John, he is the Son of God. In Acts, he is the one who baptizes with fire and the Holy Spirit. In Romans, he justifies us. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he is our sanctifier. In Galatians, he's redeemed us from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, he is the Christ with the unsearchable riches of God. In Philippians, he is the God who supplies all of our needs. In Colossians, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he is our soon coming king. In 1st and 2nd Timothy, he's the mediator between God and man. In Titus, he's the faithful pastor. In Philemon, he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he is the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, he is our great physician. In 1st and 2nd Peter, he is the chief shepherd. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he is love. And in Jude, he is the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. And in the book of the Revelation, he is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is the conquering King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And his name is Jesus Christ, the one who came to save our souls. And his grace is amazing. If we can somehow continue to recognize his grace on our lives, God's grace gives us a higher way of walking. That's what Rahab the prostitute teaches us. That lady that had been thrown down at the feet of Jesus, after all of the religious folks left, Jesus looked at her and loved her and he said, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I." Can I tell you something, friends? Jesus is not condemning you today. He's drawing you. He's not condemning you today. He's calling you. But then he said these words, and when you read them, they're highlighted on your screen, please. "Go and sin no more." That's our higher way of walking. It's not a religion. It's out of relationship with Jesus. It's a new way of treating ourselves and treating others. God's grace calls us, secondly, to a happier way of working. We're not trying to pull up our spiritual bootstraps. And I think that this story that James tells us about Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. You see, Rahab was saved by faith, but the faith that saves is the faith that also works. You see, a saving faith is a faith that shows works. And it says that she was shown to be right by her actions. And so God calls us, as we're saved by faith, to work for his greater glory. And if those that are going to be serving us communion today, please, would prepare themselves. Lastly, God's grace calls us to a holy way, the holy way of worshiping. You know, this meal comes out of something called the Last Supper. And we're going to be singing the hymn, Amazing Grace. You can begin to play that, Sue. Thank you. And in this Last Supper, Jesus wanted to have a chat with the 12, the 12 men who'd left everything over the last 3 years to follow him. I mean, they'd given it all up. And he'd said to the 12 of them, he said, listen, I'm longing to eat this meal with you. Now, in a moment, we're going to pass out the emblems. And if you're here today and you are expressing the faith in Jesus, you can take these emblems. If you've not done that, you can do it right now. If you're not quite ready to do that, just let them pass you by in just a moment when they come to service. But Jesus said, I long to eat this meal with you, these 12. And he sat down at the table and he tells them a number of things, but then he says this to them, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. And isn't it interesting that not even one of them got up and said, it's Judas! Isn't it interesting that we knew it was Judas? Look at what they said. Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, is it me? Is it me? I mean, these guys who'd left everything, how come? Well, I'll tell you how come. Even at this moment, and this is so human nature, many of them were more concerned about their own personal position than God's agenda. They were more concerned about who would have the seat of power, who would sit at the right hand, who would sit at the left hand. I mean, there was even some family politicking going on at the day. There was a mother who came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, your disciples, they're good men, but there's nobody better than my two boys. Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can they sit at your right hand? Jesus said, I can't do that. You see, even in life, sometimes even as followers of Christ, even as Christ followers, we get our own agenda kind of above the agenda of God. Oh God, would your amazing grace touch my heart again today? There's a picture of two guys that went to worship in the temple. You know the story, perhaps. One's a publican and one's a sinner. I got to tell you the truth. There have been times in my Christian life when I've looked at people more like the publican than the sinner. When I've kind of looked at what people are doing, I'll tell you, when I as a pastor have a couple come into my office and say, you know what, the problems are too bad and we're going to get a divorce and actually God's called me to marry this other one. And now please, if you've been through the pain of divorce, I'm not condemning anyone. But when somebody is doing something, you know, or if someone finds himself pregnant, you know, out of wedlock and just says, you know, I'm going to have an abortion. It's like, I understand. But there have been times in my life, I don't know about you, where I've looked at sinful, broken people and I've forgotten who I am. I've forgotten my own humanity. I've forgotten the grace of God that he gives to me each and every day. This is what the religious guy said as he looked at the sinner. God, I thank you for what you've done in my life. I'm not like him. I go to church. I pray. I fast. I even tithe. Thank you, God, that I'm not like that one. I got to tell you, I can't tell you who to identify with today. I can only tell you who this pastor's identifying with. Again. Because sometimes, friends, the things that I think about other people or sometimes my agenda might get muddied. I just want to identify with the guy that said this, God, be merciful to me once again. I'm a sinner. I can't tell you whether you want to identify with the guy who had it all together and the guy who did it all right. But listen, if there's ever anything good that comes out of my life, if there's any ever good work or any good thing, I want you to know, in as much as this body might have been involved in it, it was only the grace of Jesus. It was only the kindness of God. Friends, come please, and let's serve the house. Can I ask a question? What can a prostitute teach us? Well, she can teach us today that Jesus isn't surprised at sinful hearts. A prostitute can teach us today that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. You know what a prostitute can teach us? That Jesus came to bring everyone salvation. And a prostitute can teach us that Jesus has called us to sanctification, a higher way of living. And so, Father, as we take these emblems, we invite you, Holy Spirit, come and work in our hearts and work in our lives for your greater good, Lord. Thank you for the work of God that is ours through Jesus Christ.